Welcome to Australian Women Preach, a podcast that aims to raise women's voices in preaching the gospel. Our intention is to model the church we want to be, inclusive, diverse, and welcoming. Brought to you by WATAC, Women and the Australian Church, and The Grail in Australia. Dr. Jenny Close is a teacher and artist whose working life was shared for many years between secondary school teaching for Brisbane Catholic Education and freelance liturgical art making. She also studied theology and was awarded her PhD in 2005. Since then, Jenny's worked as a sessional theology lecturer at Australian Catholic University and Broken Bay Institute while maintaining her art practice. She's recently been welcomed into a new Brisbane parish she describes as vibrantly Franciscan.
This Sunday, we celebrate the Feast of Christ the King. This is the last Sunday of the liturgical year, so Advent begins next Sunday. The Gospel reading for today, from Matthew 25, is loaded with apocalyptic imagery and focuses on the end times. Enmeshed in that mystical symbolism, Jesus gives us a clear, practical directive. Caring for the needy is central to discipleship. This has to be my favourite passage in Matthew's Gospel. Now, the Feast of Christ the King, also called the Solemnity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, has an image problem today. In the East, the term Pantocrator is used to refer to Jesus as the omnipotent Lord of the Universe, the Almighty Ruler, and so on. Now, these terms are all about power over. So how do we reconcile this image of a remote imperial figure with what we know about the compassionate Jesus, the suffering Jesus? The Feast of Christ the King was established in 1925 after the devastating events of the First World War. Secularism was on the rise, especially in Europe. Many of the people who had survived the chaos of the war rejected the sometimes romantic idealism of Christianity and the notion of a benevolent God. Was this feast an effective strategy by the church to combat secularism? Well, I'll let you decide that. Again, I ask the question, how do we reconcile the image of Jesus as the ruler of the universe with what we know about the compassionate figure of the Gospels? Well, the liturgists and scripture scholars who selected the lectionary readings for this feast showed that they were aware of the need for a balanced approach here. In both the first reading from Ezekiel and the Psalm, Psalm 22, God is imaged as a caring and intimately engaged shepherd. And that image is worth holding on to while you're listening to the Gospel. The 15 verses of this reading are situated at the very end of chapter 25 in Matthew. In the New Revised Standard Version, the heading for this section is The Judgment of the Nations. The narrative is a finale to the public ministry of Jesus, and in the very next chapter, the story of the Passion begins. Now, as I said, Advent begins next week, and all the themes in this week's Gospel are reflected in the opening prayer for the first Sunday of Advent. And this is what it says. Grant your faithful, we pray, Almighty God, the resolve to run forth to meet your Christ at the end of time with righteous deeds at his coming, so that gathered at his right hand they may be worthy to possess the heavenly kingdom. So this prayer points to the second coming of Christ, the parousia. It also emphasizes the importance of our preparation for the end of time in terms of how we have lived our everyday lives, doing righteous deeds. In other words, caring for the needy. And the prayer makes a direct connection between these righteous deeds and our worthiness to possess the kingdom. And this is Jesus' message in Matthew 25. He says this, "Insofar as you did this to one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it to me." Here, our love for Jesus is equivalent to our service to the needy. So don't let the opening prayer next Sunday pass you by. It pays to be attentive, especially on this occasion. Getting back to those righteous deeds, clearly Matthew understood the message about caring for the needy as a standout directive for the disciples. Jesus certainly made it clear that feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked and visiting the sick and prisoners were top priority for his disciples. Jesus is showing them how to participate in his work of bringing about the kingdom here and now. Interestingly, he said nothing about faith or spending time in personal or communal prayer. Well, Jesus had nothing against these things, but his words indicate that actions speak louder than aspirations. We all know that prayer is essential for a healthy faith life, but what good is piety if you don't actively engage in the work of bringing about the kingdom in practical ways in the everyday world? Now, I take this to heart because I'm a member of the St. Vincent de Paul Society in my parish. For us, feeding the hungry, welcoming the stranger, and visiting the sick, etc., are part of the course of being a Vincentian. The whole point of personal prayer and Sunday worship is to nourish us for this mission in the world, to care for those in need, and in this way to help materialize the kingdom of God. It was Jesus himself who gave us this mission to carry on his work, and it's up to us to be his hands and feet in the world today. Getting back to Matthew 25, in verse 34, Jesus indicates that for those who live their lives caring for the needy, they are blessed by God and the kingdom is their heritage. He assures us that the reward for the righteous is eternal life, and for the unrighteous there is eternal punishment. Okay, so kingdom, eternal life, eternal punishment, these are deep waters. So it's worthwhile spending a little time diving into their depths. Traditionally, the kingdom is depicted as a heavenly paradise. Isaiah describes it as the peaceable kingdom, where the wolf lies down with the lamb, etc. On the other hand, eternal punishment is traditionally depicted as a place of hellish, fiery suffering. But these, of course, are only metaphors and limited at that. Another way to describe eternal life, that is, life in the kingdom of God, is through relationship. In this way, life in the kingdom means being in relationship with the source of life. Through our life choices, we have said yes to God's invitation to share in the life of the Trinity. Our yes means that we have made caring for the needy a priority. Otherwise, if through our everyday lives we have ignored God's invitation by ignoring the needy, we have chosen to separate ourselves from the source of life. And that separation is eternal punishment, life without God. Relationship with God is a gift. We don't earn it by doing good deeds, but how we live our lives matters. And we do have a responsibility to live up to the gift that is being offered. Now, getting back to verse 34, Jesus identifies the gift in this way. Come, you whom my Father has blessed, take for your heritage the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. So the gift is a blessing, and it was always part of God's plan for us. Living a blessed life doesn't mean being free from hardship, but it does indicate a life of fulfillment and meaning, which is shaped by the quality of care that we offer those around us, especially the needy. Obviously, we don't all have to be members of the St. Vincent de Paul Society. There are many ways to be Christ for the world, and each of us has to find our own pathway. But working together in outreach organisations like Vinnie's makes it easier to fulfil our Christian mission. Also, meaningful engagement in parish and Sunday worship are essential. As I said before, our prayer life, especially in community, nourishes and strengthens us in preparation for our mission in the world. I think Pope Francis would agree, in the light of Laudato Si and his notion of integral ecology, that living a blessed life also includes care for all creation, since all things are connected. While Matthew 25 doesn't encompass the whole of creation in its vision of salvation, it does include all nations. After all, for the Jews, God was not just a national or tribal deity, but creator of the universe. So the invitation from God to live a blessed life is offered to everyone. And the lifestyle of open-hearted generosity that Jesus expected of his disciples was not limited by racial or religious restrictions. This is a very inclusive vision of caring for others in need. I have one issue with Matthew's narrative, and that is the binary nature of the language. You are either a sheep or a goat. You are either in or out of God's kingdom. The either-or enhances the dramatic effect of the story, but it leaves no room for grey areas, which are a very real part of everyday life. But this story is about the end of life as we know it. Also, I think the discomfort I feel with the binary language has to do with the limitations of the metaphors used. In any case, none of the imagery is meant to be taken literally. For instance, I don't think that Jesus meant to associate goats with evil. For Jews, goats were ritually clean. Sheep and goats often grazed together in the same pasture, but they were separated out for shearing and at market time. So the imagery has more to do with the separation than anything else. And don't forget about the image of God as a loving shepherd in both the first reading from Ezekiel and Psalm 22, which gives another layer of meaning to the gospel text. In any case, we don't have to focus on the binary nature of the language, because the major point of this narrative is that our actions count, and that we have the responsibility to live compassionately, caring for those in need. In other words, being good shepherds. And shepherding is a good metaphor for the role that we play in the process of salvation, continuing the work of Jesus in bringing about the kingdom of God, bit by bit, day by day.
You have been listening to Australian Women Preach, brought to you by WATAC, Women and the Australian Church, and the GRAIL in Australia. You can find out more about WATAC at watac.net.au and the GRAIL at grailaustralia.org.au. The music in this podcast is from the song Truth, from the album Into Silence, by songwriter, musician, theologian and teacher Danielle Ann Lynch. You can hear the full version on Spotify.